about the assassination attempt, and actually a lot to say about it. And so I hope you get to hear that. And for today, I want to continue from last week's Sunday school lesson about the I Am statements of Jesus Christ. And if you can imagine me writing this on the board, well, I just try to do it. The I Am statements. Jesus said seven of them, and last week I went through three in passing really fast. I was on the freeway, but I need to slow down and go down 35 miles an hour and spend some time on each of the I Am statements. And so we're going to go back to John, the book of John, chapter 6. John chapter 6 to study today. And Sunday school is supposed to be like going to school, except we are studying a book that is the most important book of all, and it has the most for us. Yes. And so a lot of books can profit you, can benefit you in a lot of ways. And a lot of books give you a lot of information. The Bible gives you information, but it also gives you a lot more than that. It's a spiritual book, and there's a lot you can receive from the Bible. So we're going to study today a little bit more, and we're going to pick up in John chapter 6. So let's pray first, and then we'll do some studying this morning. Lord, thank you for giving us another Sunday, and we say that not casually, but realizing that, like we saw last week, death can come so quickly. It's so close, and we're thankful that you kept Mrs. Trump alive, and many other times in which other people have had close calls as well that we don't know about. And so for some reason, you have allowed us to have another day. We pray now that this morning will be profitable for us, that the Word of God will be good for us to hear, to learn, help our minds to be clear, help our minds to be sharp. Help us, Lord, to be ready listeners, ready hearers, and then become doers of the Word. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. John chapter 6. John chapter 6 is a long chapter. If you look at your Bible to John chapter 6, how many verses are there in this chapter? It's a very long chapter. Not as long as Psalm 119, but it's a very long chapter. 71 verses. It's a long chapter. And so in this chapter, it begins in chapter 6, verse number 1. Jesus has just left another part of his region. And in verse number 1, after these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. And a great multitude followed him, because they saw his miracles, which he did on them that were diseased. And so, a great multitude. In verse number 10, we get an idea of this great multitude. How many people are involved in this great multitude from verse number 10?
5,000.
It says 5,000. And so, Matthew and Luke also record this. And, of course, Matthew, Mark, and Luke record this. And John, all four Gospels has the feeding of the 5,000. 5,000 men. And it says M-E-N, men. And we take that for what it says literally. So there were 5,000 men, which we assume that it involves family people, husbands and wives, family people, perhaps grandpas too. So the number of people likely, a good logical guess would be over 5,000. But it's about 5,000, which is giving leeway to maybe likely more than 5,000. And so this is the crowd, this is the multitude that have come to follow him, and they saw physical healings, and they want to see more. And some of them needed physical healing, but all of them at some point needed food. One of the necessities of life, food. And isn't it a blessing to eat food and eat good food? I don't know what you like as far as good food, but we all have favorite foods, don't we? Let me take a moment to take a quick survey, deviate from something spiritual to something very carnal. What's your favorite food when you're really hungry?
Shrimp cocktail.
No. Not shrimp.
Oh.
No. Let's change the subject. How about pizza?
Mahi-mahi plate.
Mahi-mahi plate. Oh, yeah. That's pretty good.
With gravy all over.
Oh, boy. You know, I've never had a loco moco. Anyway, we'll change the subject.
You're not local then.
Yeah, I'm Holly on the inside. And so the crowd followed him, and from Matthew's account, they're hungry because they've been following him all day. They're listening to him, watching the miracles, And they have great interest in that. And because they're seeing through miracles, they want to see more miracles. That's kind of like how we are. We see something, it's exciting. We want to see another thing that's more exciting. This is a problem because our nature is such that we want to see more and more and more. Therefore, if the practical outworking of this is, if there is excitement in whatever venue, whether it be a church one, let's say a church one, if something is exciting in a church context, the next time people come, they want to see something else more exciting. The next time they want to see, and you want to have more. That's our nature. You want to see, and they are like that. They want to see more miracles. They see it, they're excited about it, they want to see more miracles. So it's a thing to be careful about. Your expectations can become so unreal, it's not normal. You're bound to be disappointed because how can you ever meet people's expectations?
Right.
Isn't that true? You cannot. And so, don't overpromise. Because people expect you to do more and more and more. You got to be careful about that. The honest thing to do is just, in a church context, just be what you are.
Yeah.
Don't try to be something else or some other church. Don't try to copy, mimic, be like, and reproduce. You can't reproduce what you see on TV. It's not possible.
That's right.
And so just be what you are. Just be genuine. Just be real.
Yeah.
That's always the best thing.
Yeah.
If people don't like you because of what you are, what can you do about that? Now, you want to do some self-examination along that line. You want to be sure that you are not offensive unnecessarily. Now, so I always advocate, just be genuine, be real. And don't be a fake. Don't be a put-on. But at the same time, be the best person you can be. How is that going to work out? Well, I mean, when you approach your day, when you face the public or go and do your routine, are you well-groomed? Are you frumpy? Do you comb your hair? Do you fix your hair? You see what I'm saying? Be the best that you can be, and be a gentleman. Be kind to everybody. Be respectful to everybody. Don't be obnoxious. Don't be mean. All those kind of things you can avoid. And be what you are. And that's all you can be. But be the best that you can be. Some practical free advice. Okay? Now, they followed Jesus to see more miracles. Now, the word Passover in verse number 3 is mentioned. John 6, verse number 3. So I'm leading it up to his discourse, his teaching about him being the bread of life. But leading up to it is important. Verse number 4. And the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was nigh. This is Passover number 2 in the life of Jesus. He would go through one more Passover and then he'd be crucified. So this is the second year of his public ministry. His public ministry is only short for 3 years, that's all. And so this is the second Passover. Now, come to verse number 5. Verses 5 through 7. When Jesus then lifted up his eyes and saw a great company come to him, he said unto Philip, whence shall we buy bread that these may eat? And this is said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 pennyworth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take little. Now, one day's wages is a penny. Now think of a penny, different values here. You understand this, of course, but you can think of just a penny. The day's wage in Bible times is just like that amount, that value. Well, 200 pennyworth, he says, that's not enough. If we had 200 pennyworth of money, that's enough to even give them a little bit, a crown or a portion. So that's like, how many days in a year? 365, 200 pennyworth, so each penny was representing a day, that's almost three quarters of a year, maybe two thirds of a year. That's a lot of money for a man. If he had that, Philip said, if we had this, that would not be enough, which is of course true. 5,000 plus people, and that's all you have to feed them, it's not going to go very far. It's going to run out pretty soon, unless you really stretch it out. How much water can you add to soup before it's just water? So that's what he's saying, and he sees the disciple sees with his eyes the impossibility of feeding the people. They look at what they have, look at what they could have, and then it's impossible to do something. The disciples were very normal men, and they solve obstacles and challenges in a very normal human way. It's not possible for us to do this, Lord, because even if we had, we couldn't do it. So their approach to a problem was unlike how Jesus would approach it. Jesus knew what he was going to do in the first place. He wanted to see what they would think. Here's a problem. What can we do about it? I don't know. Or we don't have. No. The results are we can't do it. It's not possible. And that's really how we are too in our thinking. We have to somehow look at things through not our eyes, but through the eyes of the Bible, through the eyes of Christ, and see what he may think about it. That'd be a different thing. You ever thought some people are hopeless? Well, that's our conclusion. Did you know that maybe the Lord sees things differently? Have you ever thought of a situation that's impossible to fix? Because everything you've tried so far doesn't work, and no, that won't work either. You're so discouraged and you're so defeated because it doesn't seem like it's humanly possible to fix a problem. But is it possible that the Lord sees things differently? And that's why he says in Luke, have faith in God, so that you don't always see things through our human eyes, because if we only look that way, we will always be defeated, always be discouraged, always feel like everything is hopeless. And that's just the way we are. But he says, I know what I'm going to do, and here's what he's going to do. In verse number 8, one of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said unto him, oh, Lord, by the way, excuse me, may I interrupt your conversation with Phil? There's a lad here, verse number 9, there's a lad here which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes. Now, when he says small fishes here, think sardines. If you've ever thought 2 small fishes could be like 2 ahi, no, that's too big. Or 2 salmon, too big. Or 2 trout, too big. 2 salmon, just right. No, 2 small sardines. You ever open a can of sardines? How big is a can of sardines? This big? It's like that. By the way, who eats sardines around here? They say it's real good for you.
Jane likes them.
But it is really pungent, isn't it? It's just like, oh man, I don't know. There's some things people eat that I don't know why or how they eat. I guess you have to be raised in that culture. People eat tripe. Tripe stew. You know what tripe is? I don't feel good thinking about that. By the way, if you don't feel good, you feel like you're going to throw up. You know what you drink that really does work? My medical advice to another doctor, if you feel like you're going to throw up, you want to stop it from happening, immediately take one sip of this one thing, it'll stop you from throwing up. It always has worked for me when I've used it. Always, guaranteed 100%. Would you like to know what that is?
Yes.
You can buy it at Long's or any drugstore. Or maybe now $2.99, used to be 99 cents. A 2 ounce bottle of that Coke syrup. Coke syrup. C-O-K-E. Coke syrup. One sip of that, that's all you need. You could be ready to give it all up. One sip of that, and you don't throw up. Now, next time you feel like doing that, and you try that, and you say, Pastor Tim told me, you thank me as your unofficial doctor. Don't thank me for anything else, because I will not give you the good advice. But that advice is true. I will tell you that is true. Now, so there's a lad here. This boy is the only one that seems to have come prepared for lunch. I don't know why nobody else had a lunch with them. There's a lad here. There's a little boy here. It's very significant. This little boy had 2 little fishes and little barley loaves. The barley loaves are flat. They're not like loaves of bread, like as you see, you know, risen and all that kind of thing with yeast. It's just flat barley loaves. Barley loaves are for poor people. And this boy comes there. He's there with the rest of the crowd. He's got just this little lunch for himself. And then the disciple also, Andrew also has a negative attitude. But what are they among so many? So far, the disciples are just negative. And we don't blame them. I do not blame them for being negative. They are looking at the challenge and seeing how an impossible thing it is to feed so many people. With 200 pennyworth? No, that's not. And the only person with food here is this kid. But what are they among so many? verse 10. And Jesus said, make the men sit down. Now, in verse number 10 and verse number 11, there's order to the distribution of the potential meal they will get. He makes the crowd sit down in groups of 50. And verse number 11, Jesus took the loaf, and when he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples to them that were set down, and likewise of the fishes as much as they would. I don't know how it played out. If there was a video camera there or someone with a smartphone and they film all this thing, I don't know what they would see. Here is the boy's basket. 5 loaves and 2 fish. The Lord takes the bread, prays over it, blesses it, and then he begins to do this. And the disciple comes. Come, disciple Francis, St. Francis. St. Francis, we're happy to have you back for a 2-week trip to Kentucky. You were missed. And my mom was 2 weeks. So here, Jesus has prayed. Now, they take the fish, okay, and give it to somebody. Okay, come back quickly. That's fast. Come back. Okay, now take some more. And they go and see. Now, all the disciples, 12 disciples distribute. Okay, now they keep coming back. Now they know that. I'm going to pick on some of that next time. They keep coming back and keep going back to feed the people until all 5,000 plus are fed. What do you think the people are thinking? What do you think the disciples are thinking? We just read it for what it says. Oh yeah, distribution. But can you imagine what they must have been thinking? From 5 loaves and 2 fish, they keep coming back for more and more and more. Now, how do you understand this? How do you explain this? I'll get to that in just a second. Now, in verse number 12, when they were filled, who were filled? The 5,000 plus people were filled. When they were all filled, this is not possible. When they were filled, he said unto his disciples, gather up the fragments that remain, that not can be lost. Wait a minute. This is very, very dramatic. Therefore, verse 13, they gathered them together and filled 12 baskets. There was just one basket. Now there's 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves, which remained over and above unto them that had eaten. Verse 14, then those men, when they had seen the miracle, now that's what it was, it was a miracle. Mm-hmm. This is of a truth that prophets should come into the world. Now, what happened is hard to understand, it's hard to explain. And the word to explain that, hard to understand and explain, is a miracle. A miracle is something that has taken place that is beyond comprehension, beyond a physical, beyond reasonable, beyond some kind of explanation as to why something took place. A miracle is like, I don't get it. A miracle is something that happened, but you can't explain it. It's supernatural. Now, there's a man on cable or somewhere, his name is Sid Roth. Sid Roth is a very dangerous man because Sid Roth says he's a Christian, but Sid Roth's program is called It's Miraculous, It's a Miracle Along That Life. Everything's a miracle to Sid Roth. All of his guests talk about the miracles. Some of them died, went to heaven. Some of them died, went to hell. Some of them, you know, it's all miracles, miracles, miracles. It's supernatural. He used to be a reporter, very well-known reporter, but now his program is about all the miraculous. Now, some of the things he says is just really like, oh, wait a minute, you raised the dead? The dead is, you know, and so you got to be careful not to accept everything as miraculous from God because somebody said that it is. But here's a real miracle, hard to explain, but it really happened. You can ask the 5,000 plus people, did you really eat fish and bread? Yes. Did you get enough? Absolutely. I'm so full, I can't move. I might just sleep right over here on the grass. Well, what happened? I don't know, but I know that the disciple came up to me, offered me this, and I took it because I was starved, and my wife ate, my kids ate. We all got filled. I don't know how it happened, but I went in the background. I can't see what happened there in the front, but I know this. I got food, and I ate, and I'm satisfied.
Yeah.
I can't understand that. And the interviewer from CNN goes over here and says, now, let me ask you this question. CNN interviewer. CNN. Now, let me ask you this question. Where do you think you got food from? I don't know, it's a miracle. It couldn't have been a miracle. It must have been from some distribution truck or trailer with hiding behind the trees somewhere. No. I saw the disciples come up to Jesus, and they got the fish and the bread, and they came around, and they finally came to me, and it was fresh and it was warm. The fish was cooked too, well done. It had grill marks on it. The bread and butter and garlic was so warm, so good. It can't be, the reporter says. It's a miracle. It's a miracle. The Bible, in the Gospels, especially Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, were full of miracles for one really important reason. The Jewish people for whom Jesus came to receive and to save, they needed miracles to believe.
That's right.
And so that's their nature. And the Lord did a lot of miracles to accommodate their tendency to believe only if they could see something and feel something and experience something. And so he did these things for them because he so loved them, he wanted to reach them, and he wanted them to accept him as their Messiah and Savior. Well, a real miracle took place. Now, there are two more miracles that would take place. That's one of them. The second one is he gets into a boat, he crosses the Sea of Galilee, to go to the other side to Capernaum, where his home was at the time. And there's a storm that comes, and then he walks in the water. He walks in the water. That's verses 16 through 20. Verses 16 through 20, John chapter 6. Let me say it's verse number 15 before we go to verse number 16. After the miracle was done, when Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him by force to make him a king, he departed again into the mountain himself alone. Now, the disciples, these are just followers, the 5,000 plus. They were not the 12 disciples. So the different kinds of disciples. At one time there were 7 disciples besides the 12. So these generic disciples, when they saw him do the miracle, they were stunned and they said, he must be a prophet. Now, they didn't say he was the Messiah. They said he must be a prophet from God. That's why we need to redeem us from the Roman government. So they said, let's make him our king. Now, had they forced him to go down to Jerusalem and confront the Roman authorities, it would be pretty impressive. Because Jesus would come, they maybe carry him, and there's 5,000 from maybe 7,000, 8,000, 9,000 people. That's quite a mob. Quite a crowd. The Roman government would be, whoa, what's going on over here? They would probably feel overwhelmed, but that's what the people want, to be redeemed from a foreign government over them. But that's not what Jesus came for. He said, my kingdom is not of this world. And so that's what they wanted to do. Every time you think about what the people thought, they all thought, first of all, wrong. Their opinion was always wrong. And so now, verse number 16, 16 through 20, he gets into a ship with his disciples. They go to the side, there's a storm that comes up. And the second miracle is that he walks in the water. He walks in the water. And you find it in verses 16 through 20. Look at verse number 20. Let's see, verse number 17. And entering into a ship, went over the sea toward Capernaum, and it was now dark, and Jesus was not come to them. And the sea arose by reason of a great wind that blew. So when they had rowed about 25 or 30 furlongs, you see how John writes about 25 or 30. He's not guessing, he's just guessing. That's from his eyes, his opinion about how far it was. They see Jesus walking on the sea, and you're, whoa, that's the miracle right there. Now, there's another miracle. It's also with the ship. And look at verse number 20. He said unto them, it is I, be not afraid. Verse 21. Then they willingly received him into the ship. Look at verse 21. And immediately, the ship was at the land whither they went. Now, isn't that strange? Immediately, boom, the ship turned into a speedboat. Ever been on a speedboat? I have one time over by Hawaii Kai many years ago, and it was one of these tourist things, and I was doing some part-time job, and we were taking tourists to that place, dropping them off, and then we would do this boating activities, parasailing and speedboating. And somehow, I got passed to go to speedboat. I did not know water is very hard. Speedboat takes off. First time on a speedboat, you stand up, you hang on. You stand up, you hang on. And then the boat starts to tick and it goes, and things just, you're like that. You're holding on, and the water hits, The boat, the hull hits the water like that. It's bouncing. And it's like you're bouncing on concrete.
Yeah.
I didn't know that.
Yeah.
And you're going, and your hair is, that's where all my hair went. And it's an experience. The boat does not, a speedboat turn into a speedboat. It says immediately went to the shore.
Yeah.
That's a miracle. How do you explain that? I can't. Because it's a miracle. Well, the Bible is just a mythological. Well, that's people's opinion as well. But I take the Bible for what it says because it's the Bible, and I think it's right. I believe it's true, even though I don't understand it. Now, look at verse number 22. 22 to 26. The crowds that were fed the night before, or the late afternoon before, they have followed him. He's gone into the boat, and they go by land. They walk around to try to find out where he will stop on the other side. They're so anxious to see another miracle or more miracles. Verse number 22. The day following, when the people which stood on the other side of the sea saw that there was none other boat there, save that one where his disciples were entered, and that Jesus went not with the disciples into the boat, but that his disciples were gone away alone. And skip down to verse number 25. They came to Capernaum, verse 24, now 25 tells us, when they had found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, Rabbi, when comest hither? Jesus answered, verse 26, them, and said, Verily, verily, I say unto you, ye seek me. Well, that'd be a good thing if people look for Jesus, right? However, their motive was not the same. Ye seek me. Oh, by the way, the wise men that found, looked for Jesus, were they not called wise men because they had their profession was leaning towards science and astronomy and things like that? They were wise, but also practically they were wise because they looked for the king that was to be born. And so now we would say, you seek me. We would say today, a man is wise if he seeks the Lord. We would say a man, a woman is wise if they realize they need Christ and that they would seek him. And they would go through great lengths to find him. That would be really good if people were sincere like that. I say unto you, you seek me, not because you saw the miracles, but because you did eat of the loaves and were filled. And so the Lord gets through even beyond their desire to see more miracles, greater miracles. He says, you just got a good meal, and you want another meal, don't you? Verse 27, labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life. Now, when he says labor not for the meat which perisheth, they went to great lengths to follow him, went all night to get to where he may be. And so that was an effort on their part. He says, look, once you put the same kind of interest and desire to get the real stuff, the stuff that gives you life, not just eat and get hungry again, but get the meat, get the food, which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath God the Father's seal. So, he's now getting close to the bread of life statements. I am the bread of life statements. And he's really leading into that, and he's using everything possible that's very natural. He is witnessing to them in a very natural way, using experience that's fresh to speak about something far greater, far deeper. Verse 28, then said they unto him, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? Verse 29, Jesus said, answered and said unto them, this is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent. Now, keep in mind, he had just told them that you folks put a good effort to find me. That was quite a job. You really, really want to come find me. He says, why don't you also think of this, that the real work is faith. The real work is believing. Now, faith is not believing a work. Faith is not work. It is not effort. But be sincere, like you were sincere to find me and went through all that effort. Be sincere in regards to believing in me instead. If you can do that, you can do this. Now, verse number 47. He said, this is the work of God that you believe. Look at verse 47. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life.
And so faith is what gives someone salvation or eternal life. Look at verse 54. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I'll raise him up at the last day. So faith, sincere faith, believing in the Lord, is what gives someone everlasting life. We'll talk about the eating of his flesh in more detail in just a minute. But don't work for things that are temporal. Don't work for things. Don't put a lot of effort into things that are just short-lived. But put effort in sincere faith. That's really better. Now look at verse number 30. Verses 30 and 32. This is to me very unusual. Then said therefore unto him, what sign showest thou then that we may see and believe thee? What doest thou work? He had just the day before fed 5,000 by a miracle. What else are you looking for? They are amazing people, aren't they? They want more. Look at verse 31. Here's what they want. Our fathers did eat manna in the desert generations ago. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Then Jesus said unto them, oh, by the way, the miracle that they wanted to do is to feed them not just once, but for 40 years. They want him to duplicate what the Lord did in the wilderness with their forefathers. One day was not enough. They wanted 40 years worth. Do that and we'll believe. They don't ask so much, do they? Verse 32 again. Then Jesus said unto them, very, very, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven. So he corrects them. Yeah. They said, Moses gave us bread. He says, a little discrepancy here, gentlemen. May I tell you this? I kindly tell you, you are wrong. It was not Moses gave your forefathers bread. It was God, my Father, who gave them bread. Mm-hmm. So, not that bread from heaven, but my Father gave you the true bread from heaven. Very interesting conversation over here. He corrects them. Verses 33, a long passage here. 33 to 58 is where we want to go now for the next few minutes. 33. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. We now begin to see a contrast from the manna in the wilderness to himself being the bread of God from heaven. First of all, he says, the bread of God is a person. It is he. Use that pronoun in the master. It's he, not it. In the Old Testament, when the manna fell, they said, what is it? What is it? What is this stuff? Well, Jesus says, the manna that came from heaven now, the bread of heaven, the bread of life, he says, it is a he. It's a person. It's a difference. This is a contrast. He also says this, the manna in the wilderness fed the Hebrew people only. It didn't feed the heathen around them. It fed only one people, the Jewish people. But the manna in the wilderness is different from Jesus being the bread of life. Because look at verse 51. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. What a difference here. What a contrast. The manna from heaven was for one people only. The manna that comes from heaven this time, the bread of life from heaven, the bread of life from heaven, it's a person. And he says this person will feed the whole world, Jew and Gentile, will feed the whole world. Obviously, he's not talking about his physical flesh that's going to be chewed on like a can, like cannibalism. But at the cross, when he shed his blood and gave his life, if you partake of that, you eat of him, drink his blood, eat of his flesh, spiritually speaking, anyone who does that, spiritually speaking, will be saved and have life everlasting. I'll give for the life of the world. Can you see the big contrast here? So he uses what happened historically to tell them very graphically who he is and what he will do. Now, they would die, verse 50 and 51. The forefathers who ate the manna would die. Verse 50. This is the bread which came down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. While they ate, verse 51, and David, and she died physically, because it was only physical bread for the physical being. But it says, if you partake of me in a spiritual sense, you have everlasting life. Verse 58. This is that bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead, for he that eateth of this bread shall live forever. What a contrast. What a contrast. Isn't it true you eat a good meal that you like, that charge stew or liver or oysters and all those kind of things? You're satisfied, but then in a few hours you get hungry again. Then if you don't get anything to eat again, you say, I'm so hungry, I can eat a horse. So that's satisfaction temporarily. He says, eat of me, and you will never be hungry again. It's got to be a spiritual meaning. It's got to be something more than just the physical bread. Because it is more than that. It's a spiritual life that he gives to those who believe in him. Alright, so here's another thing. Jesus is life eternal. And only one time eating of him does it. They have to eat every day to have life for 40 years. But if you eat of Jesus one time, trust in Christ one time, Jesus told Nicodemus, remember, you must be born again. He did not tell him, you must be born again, and again, and again, and again, and again. He said, you must be born again. So born once of the Spirit of God, that makes you a child of God and you have everlasting life.
Amen.
Physical bread you got to eat every day. You can't eat one big meal to last you a week. That's not possible. Now bears, they eat a lot before they go into so-called hibernation or whatever. There's another word for that. Before they go to sleep for the winter time and get up in the spring like that. And they just get bulk. You ever see a bear fishing in Alaska? Fishing meaning they go by the water side and fish. They get really, 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 they're full of good krill and whatever else that's in that salmon. And they're so happy, they're so big. But then by the time they get out of hibernation, but there's another word for it, they're not so big. They've stored all that fat and energy and then they kind of, you know, and they come out hungry again. Now, you eat one time of Christ, get saved one time, put your faith in Christ one time, that saves you forever. Eternal life forever. The moment someone has put his faith in Christ, whatever date it was, from that date on, he's had eternal life.
Yeah.
That can never be taken from him, because he's been given something that lasts forever. So that's what he's talking about. What a big conscious thing. Manna in the wilderness and Jesus Christ, the bread of life.
Amen.
Now, he's using terms that, language that people in his time thought, what? That's what they're actually. What? Look at verse number 52. The Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Isn't that kind of hilarious? They're talking to each other. What did he say? Did you hear what I heard? He said, eat of his flesh, drink of his blood. What is it all about? I mean, they are dumbfounded. They take the spiritual literally. Verse 53, then Jesus said unto them, very clearly I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood. Now the term Son of Man is to say he is identified with them. They know what the Son of Man means. That's an Old Testament term. So he has identified himself with them as the Son of Man. And drink my blood, ye have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life. And I'll raise him up at the last day. Now, two things he's saying. Number one, the moment you put your faith in me, or the moment you eat of me, he says, then you'll have eternal life, and one day I'll raise you from the dead. Because you will die physically, and I'll raise you up one day. And if you're not dead, I'll raise you up anyway, whole body, spirit, and soul. Verse 55, for my flesh is meat indeed, my blood is drink indeed. Now, do you find the Lord has an unusual way sometimes of teaching truth and communicating to people? He doesn't say, no, I'm saying this as a parable, as a figurative speech. He doesn't say that. He just keeps on going. He is eating my flesh and drinking my blood. Even after they have said, what? How can this man give his flesh to eat? He keeps going on. It's like he's just going with what they're thinking and not disclosing the true meaning of what he's saying. And he that eateth my flesh, drinketh my blood, dwelleth in me, and I in him. Verse 57, as the living Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. This is the bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers did eat manna, and are dead. He that eateth of this bread shall live forever. These things said he in the synagogue, as he taught in Capernaum. Of course, the reaction would be, verse number 60, the reaction would be very natural from what they were thinking and how they took what he was saying. Many, therefore, of his disciples, not the 12, but the crowd of people, the followers that just followed him. Many, therefore, of his disciples, when they had heard this, said, this is a hard saying. How? Who can hear it? How would you say it today? This is a hard saying. Who can hear it? How would you express that today? This is a hard, we don't say this is a hard saying. We don't say who can hear it, because we just heard what he said. I don't get it. What? I just gave it away. I don't get it. I don't get it. I don't get it. This is a hard saying. Who can hear it? Verse 61. When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, doth this offend you? Now it tells us, 12, the crowd of people, young men, they are offended. Now let me ask this question. Peter, James, John, Thomas, Nathaniel, Andrew, does this also offend you? Can you imagine? The crowd says that, he turns to the disciples. No, what about you? Does this offend you? What about you? He looks at every one of them in the eyeballs. What about you? Don't hide back there. What about you? What about you, Judas? What about you, Thomas? What about you? And he's asked them, and your opinion, and your feeling, and what do you think? Now, who speaks up? Who speaks up? All right, let's see who speaks up. Verse 67. Then said Jesus unto the 12, will you also go away? Verse 68. Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. What a great statement of faith. That's his confession of faith. A confession of faith is when someone says, this is what I believe. Thomas is, Peter saying, we're not going to leave you. Then the people dispersed. Verse 66, from that time many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. They abandoned him. They couldn't handle what he was saying. Will you also go away? Peter speaks up. To whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And we believe and are sure that thou art the Christ. See, you're not just the Son of Man. You are the Christ. You are the anointed of God. The Son of the Living God. Now, I want you to think through this. Peter said what he said because he was very sincere about this. And he had eyes, he had a brain to use to think, to ration, reason things out. He concluded by what he was experiencing, what he saw, that Jesus Christ is more than just a prophet. He is the Son of God. He is the Messiah. He is the Lord. He's the Savior. And he confesses it. Peter is kind of impetuous, up and down, emotional, but he was telling the truth. He was right to say that we would agree with him, wouldn't we? We would not deny, we would not say, that offends me. We can't understand that. We would not walk away because we're convinced that he is the Lord. And if that is true today, why would a Christian stop following Christ if he is sure that he is the Son of God, he's the Savior, he's our Lord? Why would someone quit following him just because you don't understand something? You know, some people, when there was a tragedy, one man was shot, killed, dead, protecting his family at the rally at Butler. Trump was spared, this man was not. You know what somebody are saying, some people are saying? Well, you're thanking God for Trump getting spared, but you say that's a miracle, and how come this man got killed? Now, why did that happen? How come God said, I'll protect him and I won't protect him? You know, some people conclude, God's not right, God's not good, God's not just, God's not fair. I don't know why as if our opinion about what happened is always correct. As if we are the ones who always have the truth that nobody thought about. Do you not realize that God knew what's going to happen? And for God's reasons, it's like in Acts 12, when Peter was delivered from execution, but James was not. It's almost the same thing in Acts 12. So biblically, there are some things we cannot really figure out. But we know one thing, God allowed both to take place.
Right.
But because he allowed one to be spared, Peter, and James not be spared, would we dare say that God is unjust? That would not be a wise conclusion. The conclusion is, I don't know. Let me come back to what the Bible says about God's character and God's nature and what God is like. And though I don't understand it now, is it possible that there's something about what happened that will turn out to be good? Is it possible? It is very possible. So the disciples, James speaks up, and Peter speaks up, I would say, and then he gives a real good statement of faith. And so a good explanation of the bread of life. But look at verse number 64. Let me just try to cover this. Verse 64. Some of you believe not. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not, and who should betray him. In verse 64, there are several people, and then there's one man. He's talking about several people, perhaps many people, because the crowd would leave him. But then he goes into one man that would believe not. You know who that one man is? That'd be Judas. Now, we need to take time. I did not talk about Judas. The question is, if the Lord knew who Judas was, he called him a devil. If the Lord knew what he would do, why did he take him to be one of the 12? That's a lifelong, generation before us question that people still want to find an answer to. Why would he pick Judas to be one of his 12 if he knew he'd betray him? If he knew he'd go out and hang himself? Why would he do that? Well, verse 71, that one person is identified as Judas, and that is a mystery. We'll try to get to that next time. But that's the first of seven I am statements. I'm the bread of life. Now, there's a verse in your Bible. If you have a concordance or if you have a phone with an app, Bible app, look this up. Look up this reference. I'll give you a clue of the word. It is, feed me with food convenient for me. Feed me with food convenient for me are the words. King James Bible. Feed me with food convenient for me. The other thing to cover next time is predestination. Predestination and Judas. Predestination is when the Lord said he knows all things, he knew what people were going to do. Some people go to predestination and say, well, this is what he determined ahead of time, so people have no choice but to act up what he said is going to happen. We'll talk about that, because there's some clarification to be given about that. Feed me your food convenient for me. What verse is that? Proverbs? Anybody got a concordance?
Proverbs 30.
Proverbs 30, let's see. It sounds like it could be right.
Verse 8.
It must be right. Proverbs 30, verse number 8. Let me end this Bible study, this lesson, with this verse. Proverbs 30, verse number 8. This is a good verse. It really does speak about manna. It does speak about bread. Verse 8. Remove far from me vanity and lies. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with food convenient for me. I wonder what food is always convenient for you. I wonder what food is always good for you. Nutritious, good for you. What food is always good for you? Feed me with food that's convenient for me. Always good for me. Always appropriate. What is that food that is always good for you? I'll give you a clue. It has something to do with bread. Bread. Costco sells all kinds of bread that you want to buy. Oh, man. It's got those breads that kind of like they're crisp in the outside. I'll go by, I squeeze them, you know, and I smell them. And I like the ones with the garlicky flavoring. That's kind of like, I like that. I can just imagine buttering it, you know, and that's so good. But what food is also convenient for you? Now, we talk about manna. We talk about bread. What does Jesus liken the Bible to be like? What does the Bible liken itself to be like? Bread. Bread. The Bible is like bread. Give us this day our daily bread. That's material, real bread. But the spiritual side of that is give me each day daily bread, daily Bible. And that is the bread that is always convenient for you. Those who make time to feed on the Bible every day, they're the ones who are healthy spiritually. They're the ones who are stronger spiritually. They're the ones that can face things a little bit better than others who neglect their daily bread. Now, as true as it is, if you don't eat, you get weaker, it is also true. If you don't eat the Word of God and feed on it, you also grow spiritually weak. When you're spiritually weak, you don't have faith. If you don't have faith, you have doubts. When you have doubts, you are an object of attack by the devil. You are weaker. You're not able to withstand the pressures of the world. We don't eat. But when you do eat properly, and you get the nutrition from regular food and drink, then you feel pretty good. And you feel pretty good, too, when you're spiritually pretty good and spiritually healthy, okay? Church is to help you become spiritually healthy, all right? Church is to help you to be strong spiritually. Church is to help you face things that you face in your world. Church is to come to feed on the Word of God. This is why we try to emphasize the Bible most of all. In our services, in our worship, we try to emphasize what the Bible says and apply it to our lives. Because that's where our strength comes from the Word of God. Okay? Any questions? We'll take a short break, and then about, ladies, when you go to prayer, would you be sure to finish before 10:45? You want to start church on time, all right? Okay, we'll take a short break.